In 1 Peter 5:9 begins with a pronoun, whom. Of course, in the context, this is a reference to our great, powerful, active, vicious adversary that Peter has just described for us, the devil himself. I hope this is not just an intellectual exercise, that we're not talking about fantasies and fairy tales. This is a very real person that we are dealing with on a regular basis, often in ways we're not even aware of. Sometimes when he seems least involved with us, he's most active. And when he seems to be most absent, leaving us alone, that's when he really has us, and we don't even know it. And so we have to be very sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, if that's the case, then what is the Christian's duty in reference to his spiritual enemy? What should we do if this is really what is around us and what we have to face? He tells us to resist. Not run. Not ignore. Sometimes we think if we ignore him, he'll go away. Not back down. You know, that's what you really call reverse psychology. Well, if the devil really gives you a hard time when you're all out for God, I'll slack off. And I'll kind of let down on my Christianity, and then he'll leave me alone. No, that's not how you get the devil to leave you alone. Not in the right way, anyway. Peter does not say we're to fear the devil. He doesn't say we're to turn tail and flee from him. But rather, we're to resist. And this is a word we've seen before. It's a military term, and it means to stand against, or to withstand, to oppose. Isn't there a verse in the hymn that says, oppose strength to strength? Well, the devil certainly has much strength that he uses to oppose us. We have no strength to resist him, and so we oppose him in the power of God. But let's not overestimate the devil. You know, we can underestimate him, and that's dangerous, but let's not overestimate him with where we think, what's the use? I can't fight it. You know, there's no sense putting up any kind of resistance, because it won't succeed anyway. Not so. You know, why is it that we tend to underestimate God and overestimate the devil? That's my question. Don't underestimate God's power, because his power is infinite and irresistible. The devil's power is finite and very much resistible. And that, as a matter of fact, that's what we're told to do. And another thing I like to say, when you think of an army, do you even know of any army that's 100% defensive? They don't have, they can't offend? Yeah, it's a treaty matter. Well, don't make a treaty with the devil. If you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. He did answer my question, honestly. Normally, though, when an army hasn't been put into a conquered condition where they have terms dictated to them, an army is meant not just to defend, but to be on the offensive, too. You know, we are supposed to step out for God and enter the devil's territory and try to further the kingdom of God and bring down the devil's interests around us. Now, a lot of people say we're only on the defense. You know, we kind of stand there thinking, well, he's going to come eventually. I know he's going to hit me sometime. I'm not sure where or how, but when he does, I'll try to, you know, hold out against him. We ought to be going in and pressing the battle ourselves. That's, I think, part of it. But, you know, resist here is the same word as verse 5, where we're told that God resists the proud. Right? God resists the proud. We're to resist the devil. Now remember, pride is the condemnation of the devil. If we're proud, we're not resisting the devil. We're falling right into his hands. We're working with him. We're fighting on his side against God. Pride is something that God hates, and it has no place in the Christian's life. So if we're proud, we're not trusting God, and we're not fighting Satan. We're evidently going in our own wisdom, in our own strength, and we're at that point going counter to God. So we need to humble ourselves if we're going to resist the devil and find ourselves on God's side fighting along with him. Humility puts us in God's camp fighting the devil. Pride puts us in the devil's camp fighting God. And so we don't go out there, you know, with our chest sticking out and, boy, I'm a tough guy. I can handle Satan. That's pride, not confidence in God, not depending on the Lord, and that is not the way to resist him. And as a matter of fact, at that point, God might just let the devil get a few licks in resisting us. And that's what happens. Pride goes before the fall. You know, if we stand in the Lord, we won't fall. If we stand in our own pride, we will go down, no question about it. And God will let us go down for our own good to try to knock some of that cockiness out of us and teach us what we really are and how, you know, we need him, and that's where the victory is, not in our own efforts. But anyway, when he says resist, we already looked at it in verse 5. It's saying now that the Christian is to recognize the devil as his foe and to set himself in battle array against him. Now, when you see someone putting on armor and taking up weapons, that says one thing. They mean to fight. And when we start taking on ourselves what God has given us, the devil understands one thing. That's an enemy that's coming out against me and that I need to try to bring down or else I'm in trouble. And so we are challenging the devil every time we stand in the power of God and put on his armor. And we have to do that. We have to be very much aware of the fact that we're in a deadly war. We have to always be ready to fight. Don't ever get that awareness out of your, you know, the front of your mind, because as soon as you forget that, if you're in a war and you go out just for a walk through the woods, you know, a nature hike or something, you get shot. You don't just go tripsing along like nothing's happening when you're in a battle situation. And that's what we have to always be, you know, sober and vigilant. Now, we already have seen that the devil is much smarter, much swifter, and much stronger than we are. And that in ourselves, we are no match for him. So how do we go against him? Now that's the part of humility and of wisdom. We say, I know I can't conquer Satan. I know I'm no match for him. He's much too strong for me. So I don't go in there thinking I can do it. I go in there leaning on the Lord. In other words, we resist him in God's strength through Christ. And we have to take upon ourselves the power and the armor of God. 2 Corinthians 10 makes a very important point that we have to always keep in mind. We don't bring the same weapons to this war that we would in an earthly battle, because it's an entirely different kind of battle. Wholly different nature of warfare. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10 says, though we walk in the flesh, it talks about our physical lives in this world. Right? We're living in a physical world and dealing with physical realities, and Yet we do not war after the flesh. We don't fight as do earthly armies in any kind of physical manner, using weapons of metal or wood or whatever. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not material weapons, weapons of our flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Notice, we have much stronger weapons than any earthly weapons, and it's through God that these weapons are so powerful. And what is it that these weapons are able to accomplish? To the pulling down of strongholds. We're going up against established fortresses, mighty defense cities. I mean, in this world, the devil has set up, you know, his institutions and all his camps, and he is defending them. You know, they're highly armed, and we have to bring them down. What do those weapons that or those strongholds consist of? Wrong ideas, false doctrines, you know, unscriptural philosophies, and anything that's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Casting down imaginations or reasonings, human reason, worldly wisdom, and every high thing. Oh, notice, these are high things that were coming up. You know, that's what's hard to, that's what makes it hard to defeat something, is when they're up above you and you're coming at them from below and they can shoot down at you. Well, here's these proud, haughty, arrogant, high things that the devil has established in the thoughts and hearts of men. And based on those demonic, satanic principles, they have established all the systems of the world, and we come into that knowing that they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And we bring the knowledge of God. We preach the truth of Christ. And that power, that knowledge of God is more powerful than the lies of the devil, as light is greater than darkness. And our ultimate task, which we use the scriptures to accomplish, and the power of the Spirit and prayer and all the other resources God gives us, is to bring into captivity. All right, notice, these enemies that we're coming against are in bondage. They're slaves and helpless captives of the devil. And we have to deliver them from Satan's power and bring them into captivity, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's an amazing thing to have to accomplish. People come into the Christian faith with their minds completely corrupted and misguided. You know, their thinking is completely twisted and perverted and erroneous, because it's been developed contrary to the Bible, the lies of men. And that has to all be changed, transformed, renewed. You know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Every thought, come under obedience to Christ. So where did it start? Yeah, God brings down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And he takes them captive and forms them after the obedience to Christ, so that the thoughts are according to his word. You know, we think our thoughts after him. That's the warfare. Ephesians 6 does it too. Yeah, Rocky?
In Psalm 60, he says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man, there's the flesh.
Yep.
But through God we shall be valiantly, for his seed shall tread down on it.
All right. Vain is the help of man, but through God we shall do valiantly. And we don't tread down our enemies, he does. But we do by his enabling. And the neat thing is, isn't that what Romans says? That God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Yeah, God will do this. Ephesians 6. Jordan, do you have your hand up?
Yeah.
A verse?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, what's that?
Verse 4.
Ah, there's a verse that goes right along what we're saying, doesn't it? Yeah, that's a great one. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God first. Don't go running out there on your own initiative. Don't run out from under God's, you know, shadowing wings. Submit to God and then resist the devil. And evidently that resistance will be successful. He will flee from you. He will show himself to be the coward that he really is. And the conquered enemy that he really is through Christ. All right, that's a good verse. Thank you, Jordan. Ephesians 6:10. That goes right along with what we're talking about, doesn't it? See, Ephesians 6:10. Just going to read it. It's one we're familiar with, but it's one we need to keep in mind. I'm going to read down to verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's where our strength is. Put on the whole armor of God. That's where our weaponry is. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice, you won't be able to do that until you receive God's strength and put on His armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, no ordinary worldly weaponry will be of any value whatsoever in this kind of war. So wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just some of it. You know, it's bad when you got most of your armor on, you leave one exposed point. Wasn't it Achilles that had a heel that was vulnerable? Well, who's that? Oh yeah, Goliath had a little opening in his forehead. That's all it took. You want to have the whole armor. Don't believe in parts of yourself exposed, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. No, it's when the battle's all over and the dust settles and everything's quiet again, you're still standing. You haven't been moved or taken down. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Here's the whole armor, we need all of it. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Don't forget to pray. That's what makes the armor effective. When we do this, we are promised by God Himself that we will overcome the devil. In other words, it's not an uncertain outcome. We know that we will win, that the devil has already been defeated. As Jordan gave us that good verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the promise. You obey the command, resist the devil, God will be sure to bring the promise to pass. He will flee from you. But if he can make you run first, well, guess what? You never get to the point where you see him run because you're not resisting, you're running. Now, that doesn't mean you put yourself in jeopardy. If I'm in a situation that's a compromised situation and a situation where there's temptation and my testimony is at stake, I'm not going to stand there and say, "Ah, devil, you can't bring me down. I'm strong enough to go through this." I'm going to run. You know, the Bible says flee temptation. But let's, you know, be sure we know the difference between being where we don't belong and getting out of there and being where we do belong and holding our ground. And that's where we have to use wisdom. Well, now what Peter does is he tells us that we can successfully resist the devil. How? By being steadfast in the faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is the way we overcome. Why is that? Well, flesh is doing it ourselves. Faith is bringing God into it, right? Trusting in Him. That's the whole difference. Ourselves, we can't win. God can't lose. And so faith is the key. And when he says, resist them steadfast in the faith, that word steadfast means to be solid and firm and unmovable, such as a strong foundation is. Now, if you got a good foundation, that house isn't going anywhere. And that's what he's saying. We need to have our foundation. We need to have our faith in the truths of the Scriptures, you know, firmly settled on Jesus Christ. And so the idea is that the Christian is to meet Satan's attacks by remaining stiff, hard, and unyielding. I don't know if you've ever run into a brick wall, but it doesn't usually go anywhere. Yeah, that's pretty tough too. But in other words, when the devil comes against us, we should just stand firm, stand fast. He can't shake us, can't move us. And that's what the whole idea is here. Steadfast in the faith. We're not to be shaken or moved away from the faith by the devil's evil devices. And that's what he's trying to do, is get us to give up on or waver in our faith. Because that's the point he hits us at. Colossians 1:23, it says there, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now that's talking about being really firmly established, solidly rooted, set squarely on the foundation of Christ Jesus. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Boy, wouldn't the devil love to get you to lose your hope in the gospel? In which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. All right, don't be moved or shaken. Now, to be steadfast in the faith first means that we're not to allow the devil to plant doubts in our minds, make us question what God says. We're to firmly trust in God and believe His promises. And when we do that, Psalm 125:1. You know, it sounds simple, but that's the key. That's what it all comes down to. Am I going to believe or not? And that's the difference between standing and falling. Belief. Psalm 125:1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Trust in the Lord, you're like a solid mountain. You can't be moved. Isaiah 7:9, it says there, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You have to believe to be established. Yeah, don't be like that man who wavers. All right, so don't allow him to plant doubts. Then hold fast to the doctrines of God's Word and do not let the devil lead you into error. That's Colossians 2. Wouldn't he love to get you off from what the Scripture teaches into some false doctrine? That's the first way to lose your stability. Colossians 2:5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's what kept them in order. They kept continued in their faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And that's what the devil does. He sends men against us with their, you know, very good-sounding ideas that are way off track, and they can really take you away from what's right and throw you for a loop. Be steadfast. Now, what the devil loves to do is he attacks us right at the point of faith. Right at the point of faith. That's where he hits us. To make us doubt, to make us question, to make us lose heart. Why does he hit us there? Because he knows that is our victory. That is our victory. If we lose that, we lose everything. If we hold that, we will make it. 1 Timothy 6:12. Notice what our fight is called. First Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of what?
Faith.
Faith, right. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's the fight of faith. Well, faith is the main weapon, and faith is the difference between victory and defeat. 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. And it also overcomes the prince of this world. What? Even our faith. What faith is that? Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Or is our faith in the conqueror of Satan, the one who spoiled him on the cross, and the one that is now in us? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. So what the devil does, either by force or by fraud, he seeks to make us stop trusting God and holding fast to his word. That's where he tries to hit us. Get us to depart from his word. That's why, like 2 Timothy 1:13 says there, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of people have weird ideas about faith, like it's just this, you know, nebulous kind of thing that has no real form or shape or definition, or you can't really get a hold of it and define it and identify it for what it is. It's so metaphysical. Faith is simply belief in what God teaches in his word. The faith of the truth of the gospel. And that's where the devil tries to bring us down, by getting us to let go of that faith. The next thing Peter does is he gives us a strong encouragement for us to resist the devil. And what's that? And you may wonder how it's an encouragement, but it is. Knowing. All right, resist them with this in mind. Always be aware of the fact that these same afflictions or these sufferings are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's what he goes on to say in 1 Peter 5:9. Now, why is that important to know? Because it's one of the devices of the devil to tell us that we're the only one that is going through these trials. And we're going through far worse trials than anyone else. Nobody understands. No one can know what I'm going through. But what Peter's informing us here is that this, at this very time that he's writing and that they're suffering these things, other believers are experiencing those very same things. And he's saying, remember, you're not alone. You have a worldwide family of God, and they're going through it too. So never feel like you're isolated or like you're unique in your sufferings, but that other saints are sharing in them with you. And that there's someone out there that knows what you're going through and is probably going through far worse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Does it help to know that you're not alone in this? Others are sharing it with you? Evidently it is. That's what God tells us here. Other Christians are going through these same battles also, and like them, we too can make it through. They've made it, we can make it. So instead of pitying ourselves, we should feel a partnership with and a sympathy for, and we should be praying for our brethren instead of getting all wrapped up in our own troubles and having pity parties. Remember what Hebrews 13 says about this? In verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember the others who are going through it. You're not alone. And remember them so as to think about them and care about them, not just, a bare thought. And do what you can to relieve them whenever that's possible. Yes, these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. And that word accomplished means to perform or to perfect, to accomplish or to complete. It means to bring to an end that which has been purposed or begun, or to finish. So he that has begun a good work in you shall perform it. He's going to complete it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what's that mean? They're being completed. It means that God has a plan and a purpose for our sufferings that he's working to fulfill in our lives through them. They're a means to God accomplishing his purpose for us. Colossians 1:24. Paul makes that very statement to the church of Colossae. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. I am filling up the leavings, or what's been left for me, of Christ's afflictions for my time in this world, for his body's sake, or to be a blessing and help to my other fellow believers, which is the church. So God has a definite purpose, and he's accomplishing that by our sufferings. And they're being accomplished in our brethren, and that word brethren means the brotherhood. So he's speaking there of the unity of believers. Again, we're all going through this together. What touches one of us touches all of us. Now, he already mentioned the brotherhood in 1 Peter 2:17. When he told us there to love the brotherhood. It's the same word again. Remember, our eldest brother Christ suffered, and so do all his members or his brethren. And that's to make us like him. Romans 8, verses 16 to 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know, that's God's ultimate purpose that he's working in us. That he might be the firstborn among many, what? Brethren. And so he learned obedience by suffering, and we're following in his steps. But notice something else. It's happening in your brethren that are in the world. Only the brethren who are in the world suffer in this way. Remember, Jesus said that the devil is the prince of this world. He tells us in Galatians 1:4 that this is a present evil world, a world of suffering and woe and sorrow and grief and calamity. This world is being directed by the principles of the devil. We all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the children of disobedience. Jesus told us in John 16:33 that we would have tribulation in the world. Notice, it's in the world the devil has his, you know, activity, his domain, his rule. You know, it's in the world that evils are suffered by us. But when Jesus returns, you know what? He's going to take us out of this world. And he's going to take us to heaven. And in heaven, the devil will no longer be able to reach us or molest us. And that forever. So in the meantime, we're to look forward to that day when we're out of the world. And in hope, we're to cling to God and his promises by our faith. And know that he's with us in trouble. And that's what he's calling on us to do in 1 Peter 5. Yeah, these are accomplishing your brethren. And someday they'll be fully accomplished and we will go home to be with the Lord where we will suffer no more. Yes, Rocco?
And it ties right in where he said in 2 places in Hebrews, Jesus, you know, was tempted to look into their
existence. Right.
So he's the current helpless.
He's the one to run to help for.
Yeah, everybody.
Yeah, when we are tempted. Yeah, that's right. He understands. He's a sympathetic high priest, and he knows just what we need when we're going through these things. So don't just duke it out with the devil on your own. That's the time to run to Jesus. Who was it that said, whenever the devil knocks at the door, I just let Jesus answer it? And that means the devil doesn't stick around. That's what we need to do too.